We are continuing in our series in 1 Corinthians. And so today we are going to be ending 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's very important to look at this section as a whole. And so we're going to be looking at a whole bunch of verses this morning and then maybe this afternoon as we think about Paul summarizing his counsel that he has given to the Corinthian church, starting all the way back in chapter 8. I don't know when we started chapter 8. We're going slow. We like to go slow at Cornerstone Community Church. But the issue that Paul was counseling from the gospel to the Corinthian church was basically this: how do we deal with one another on the areas of Christian liberty, on the areas of Christian freedom, on areas, in other words, that the Bible is not explicit about? Sometimes that could be simple things like the clothes we wear, the dress code that we have. It's affected by culture. It's affected by background, isn't it? What women should wear, what is appropriate, what is not appropriate. Some of that is affected by Scripture, for sure. It must be decent. It must be modest. But there are other issues where should a woman wear jeans, or should a woman wear only skirts and a frock, or only a salwar? That's the most spiritual kind of woman, right? And so we can have debates and arguments about all of these things, and some people feel very strongly about this. And you should feel strongly about some of these things based on the way you've been raised. The issue is, how do you deal with some other believing sister or brother who doesn't think the same way you do? And the Bible doesn't speak to this issue. Well, in the Corinthian church, and even sometimes in our churches, we fight with one another over these things. And Paul is teaching us how to have a gospel spirit of love, even in the way we are different from one another in God's beautiful providence. And Paul is summarizing everything from chapter 8 as he gets to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 through 33. It's like sitting in on a counseling session. And the counselor is not some psychiatrist with a PhD from some university, but he's the Apostle Paul, who is giving us practical rules and practical counsel as it comes to Christian freedom, Christian liberty. Sometimes it's nice when the Bible just lays out principles, right? Here are three or four principles, and we're going to be looking at three this morning. And the specific issue that Paul had dealt with, that the Corinthians faced, you remember there were two major temples in Corinth: Aphrodite's temple and Asclepius's temple, the temple of medicine and, well, temple medicine or healing. You know, all the things we deal with today, they dealt with in those days. And oftentimes, they would have to encounter whether the meat that they were eating in the market had been offered to an idol or not. And that was the specific area of freedom. Some Christians said, I don't care. It's meat. And so you had a split in the church on this very issue. And so Paul gives them rules. I love this. Rules in the gospel. When I was in the Philippines, just one short story. The last day that I was there, one of the members in the church, Higher Rock in Manila, he's a colonel in the Air Force, and so he took all of us pastors, I don't know why this was seen as necessary, to a Air Force gun range to go and shoot long-range rifles and actual pistols. We used a couple of German pistols and things like that. Target practicing. I did pretty good, actually. But I remember when I first got there and the gun range officer was standing in front of me, he said, have you ever shot a gun before? I said, just once. And not really. He said, well, then before you even hold the gun, here are three rules. And I remember he gave me a whole bunch of rules with a smile on his face before he said, you can even, you know, touch this pistol. But one of the rules he said was, and stuck in my head, is don't point the gun at anything you don't want to destroy. And I said, so that would be like you, right, sir? He said, absolutely. And it was so important before we, and it was enjoyable. I really enjoyed it. I don't like killing people. We were just looking at cardboard cutouts and targets and things like that, and these little paint balloons far off, about 100 meters away. But it was important before we enjoyed that time of shooting guns that we understood that there were certain rules that we follow. And I would say that everything in life, especially our spirituality, if it's not governed by rules in the gospel, becomes dangerous. And so let's look at the rules that Paul gives us in the areas of Christian freedom. If you would turn with your eyes to your copy of God's Word or share with somebody next to you, I want to read for you our passage, and it is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 23 through 33. This is going to be 10 verses. I think this may be a record for me. But let's read this text and see what the Holy Spirit is saying to us in this passage. 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but that of the other person. Eat everything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's as well as its fullness. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this meat is consecrated to idols, do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. I do not mean your own conscience, but the other person's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with gratefulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then, and we all know this verse, but I think oftentimes we forget the context. It's in the context of Christian freedom and food offered to idols. Verse 31, whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, say it with me, do it all to the glory of God. I think that's key. Give no offense, verse 32, either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. And most Bible translations say that chapter 11, verse 1, I'm not going to preach on it today, is a good summary of this, because Paul says, be imitators of me as I also follow Christ. In other words, if you want to see a model, look at my life. As we look at this passage, I believe that Paul is, if I could summarize it, being very clear, giving us three rules for Christian liberty. Three rules for Christian liberty. And I want to emphasize this idea of Christian liberty. That we have freedom. When he talks about all things are lawful, that's the idea that we are free. But that freedom is not just to be applied in any way that you desire, but that freedom is to be applied particularly in a way that brings what? Glory to God, verse 31. Right? Three rules that Paul gives us that can help us to magnify our God even as we live in this freedom that he has given us. I think the first rule, and we just look at these one by one in the blocks that they're found in, and this is almost more, as I said to you, not like a passage that we want to get muddied in the details in, but it's a passage where we want to think about the overall spirit of what Paul is saying as practical advice for us. So the first block of practical advice, or the first rule, is found in verses 23 to 24. And pay attention to these verses in your scriptures. It says, basically, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. If I can summarize that, Paul says the first rule, very simply, is this. Always exercise your freedom under this rule that I don't want to just be free for the sake of being free, but I want to build people up. I want to promote spiritual growth with my freedom. It's not the end goal for me to just do what I please, but the end goal is for me to seek the profit of others around me, my wife, my children. As a dad, that's the things that I need to be thinking about, right? You may be free in the things that you do, but you can be dangerous if you do something that would cause a young conscience to stumble. And so Paul says we must promote spiritual growth. I think the first thing that he says, it starts with us. He says, promote spiritual growth first in yourself. Sometimes even some areas that could be free for another brother or sister may not be profitable or good for you. If you look at the first phrase here in verse 23, what does he say? All things are lawful. The Greek word there is literally where we get the word exit from, you know? We're not trapped in a building, but Christianity is existing. That's the Greek word there. It has many doorways that you're allowed to walk through. You can go and move and do what you want in Christianity. Jesus Christ is a master whose yoke is easy. If you've come from a legalistic church, welcome to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. We're not living under rules and regulations. We're living under liberty in Christ. And so we can shout from the rooftops, all things are lawful. But not all things are profitable. And he's thinking about your own life here at this point. Now, I just want to give you a little bit of a caveat as we interpret this verse. When Paul says all things are lawful, he's obviously not saying that we can do sin. And how do we know that? If you look back right at this chapter, and you can glance at it in verses 7 through 8, Paul has clearly said there are some things that we do not do. And he's referring to the Ten Commandments, but he says in verse 7, do not be idolaters as the nation of Israel was. Right? We can't do that. And it's not just talking about stone idols, but it's also talking about the idols of our heart. Because he says they acted immorally in verse 8. So in other words, there was a slogan that the Corinthians were using, and we can find this in chapter 6, verse 12, that Paul is saying is not useful when you just say all things are lawful, because first you got to think about what does the law say? I want to have freedom, but I want to have freedom not in sin. I want to have freedom in the Word of God. And so very clearly, just be careful when it says all things are lawful in this passage. Paul is not saying every single thing, but only those things that are permitted in the Word of God. Those are lawful. But there's a lot of freedom in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
But not all things are profitable. Literally, this idea here, as we're thinking about our own lives first, is not all things give advantage. It's possible to be free in Christ and say I can eat as much pork pulao and Goan churi sausage as I can. And I can't find a Bible verse to say that you can't. But if you're going to have cholesterol problems and if you're going to get overweight, it's not profitable, you see. And you know that. That's common sense. He's saying it's not of benefit to ourselves. You can say I'm free to watch movies. And we can have debates about that because there's a lot of immorality in movies. But in a general sense, we're going to watch a movie after the service, which is a Christian documentary. Some Christians would say, oh, movies come from Satan, you know? If you're ever sitting in a theater, you're fast ticket to hell. Well, we are free, but is it a good use of your time? Is it a good example to your children? You see what Paul is saying? He's saying not all things are advantageous. I was just thinking about one crucial issue in my life and in your life that has become so common. But I was talking to my dad in his generation. They didn't have cell phones. But today, if you don't have a cell phone, it's like I don't have a head, right? I don't have an arm. It's like an essential part of my body now. Even kids need to have cell phones. Is a cell phone sinful? Absolutely not. You can put this principle on there. All things are lawful. But is it a good use of your time? On average, do you know that Indians, I was just doing research, you can look at this later yourself, spend an average of 5 to 7 hours on the cell phone every day. We're one of the most consuming culture when it comes to cell phone usage. And what is most of that? Most of that is an unprofitable, unadvantageous use of your time that doesn't cause you to get closer to Jesus, or forget about that, closer to your wife, right? Sometimes you're at dinner with your wife at a nice restaurant and you're like, I love you, dear. And you don't even look at her, right? Because you're texting her, maybe from that seat right across instead of talking to her. And we don't even realize this, that one third of our working day, sometimes more than that, half of our working day is being consumed by that screen. How do you manage your time? How do you manage your life? Do you know that there are apps even that you can put on your phone that can manage your screen time and give you a buzz and a warning and say, you've been using too much of your screen today. You can even set limits. Start doing that right now so that you can use your eyes and your mind and your heart for Christ instead of for useless things. It may not be satanic, but it's useless, right? Time is the one thing that you can never get back. It's even worse than money in that sense. All things are profitable, All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. How do you manage your life in a way that is useful for the Lord Jesus Christ? But he says, not only promote spiritual growth in yourself, but also promote spiritual growth in others. That's the second part of this phrase. He says, all things are lawful again, but not all things. Now he's saying, what about your influence, not just on your own heart, but when you're exercising your freedom, how does it affect people around you? Not all things edify. Not all things edify. Parents, I think, as parents, this is one of our major concerns with how we raise our children, right? They learn more not from what we say, and you've known this if you've been a father, if you've been a mother, but they learn more from what you do. And even the things that you do, whether they be unprofitable, and if they're not totally exalting to the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes they can be ingrained in your kids' habits. I remember one sister that I met years ago, and she said she came to know the Lord Jesus Christ because every morning when she came down and she would get up at about 6 o'clock to go to school, her father was already there making coffee for the whole family, but most importantly, he always had the Word of God open, and he was reading it every morning. And she said, because my dad had that habit of loving the Bible, I came to love Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that, right? Are you producing useful and profitable habits in people around you? Paul is saying, it's not just about being free, but how is it influencing people around you? Not all things edify. This is a word that is used for building buildings. This is a word that is used for spiritually building people up around you. Are you building people up around you? Even our tongues, right? Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. And I don't think Paul is necessarily talking about bad words. I've always looked at that passage and said, you know, it's not bad words, but it's words that don't edify, because he's saying, except that which produces edification and meets the need of the moment. Are you the kind of person? I used to have a friend that would just talk to me, and it wasn't a lady, it was a guy, when I was a single college student, and he would talk to me so long on the phone that my ear would become like a cauliflower, and then I had to change it from one ear to the other ear, you know. The guy would just, I would just have to say, yes, blah, 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 blah. I don't know what he was talking about. After a while, I'd say, you're not a good friend. You just waste my time with words. But are you that kind of person with other people? You can talk and talk and talk, but it has nothing to do with eternity, with scripture, with loving the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about cricket and movies and who knows, the latest shoe that is out there, right? Making a joke at somebody else's expense, if only you're gaining some laughter from it, but that person is grieved and crying, that's not... You could say all things are lawful. What's wrong with jokes? It doesn't edify, brothers. It's sin. You see what Paul is saying? Don't even... Most of our jokes, and we learned this from comedians, are what? Despising people, aren't they? We've learned this from the world, and somehow it's become acceptable in Christianity to put people down. Why? Because I'm having a gala time, right? By making that person feel bad. It's not edifying. Paul uses in verse 24, he uses this exhortation. He says, let no one seek. It's a strong imperative, by the way. It's the first command in this passage about thinking and pursuing about selflessness. He's saying, don't seek your own good, but seek the good of your neighbor. Who lived like that? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, the attitude of Christ Jesus we need to have in ourselves, right? Who being God, very God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself and made himself a bondservant, being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's the way we need to think, like our Lord. That's the way we need to live. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his own neighbor. It's more blessed, Paul quoting Jesus in Acts 20, 35, 2, give than to receive. Have you found that blessing? John MacArthur shared that when he and another brother at Grace Community Church was first teaching on this passage, they decided to have some testimony time. And they just asked the church one simple question. Testimony, okay? We've learned this passage. All things are lawful, but not all things are edifying. Any of you just share one thing that you have given up in life so that you may bless another brother or sister. One thing. And this was at Grace Community Church years ago. They said they just sat and they waited for about 5 minutes and nobody could share anything. I don't know if that question was asked to you. Would you be able to share something genuinely? I mean, even as you've lived under the benefits of Christ and all that He's given for you, what have you given for others? That's what Paul is saying. It's not just about living, I'm saved, this is my benefit, but it's living for others like Christ lived for others. We live to give. We don't live to receive, because we have received everything in the heavenlies, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And so the first principle, the first rule is, have this attitude of always seeking to not just do what you want, but do what helps your wife, do what helps your husband, do what helps a brother or sister in the church, and make that the filter for everything that you decide. You know, as you're determining what you do in life, what job you take, how is this going to help others, rather than how is this just going to help me buy a car? How is this going to benefit my family? How is this going to benefit the Church of Jesus Christ? Promote spiritual growth, the first rule. Well, Paul goes on to give the second rule, which is such an important corrective, I think, in our day and age. And the second rule is found in the second block, which is verses 25 through 30. Look at verses 25 through 30. What was the first rule? Promote spiritual growth. The second rule, very simply, I'm trying to keep these short and sweet, and they're three P's. I don't know why that came to mind. But it's prevent legalism. Prevent legalism. One of the dangers that happens in the church when we respond to Christian freedom is we develop legalism. And legalism, basically, if I can define for you, is this. I think we've talked about this before, but let me review. It's making rules and regulations that are not found in Scripture. You know who the expert legalists were in Jesus' time? The Pharisees. And Paul was one of them, and he knew this firsthand. They had counted all the commandments in the Old Testament, 612, some rabbis said 613, but tragically they created 2,000 more rules beyond the Bible in terms of how you can live a Pharisaical life before God. You remember when Jesus and his disciples had an argument with the Pharisees about washing of hands, and you're thinking, is it just about, you know, using soap and what? No, the Pharisees had a whole 10-point system about how, you know, your heart has impurity, so you need to make sure that when you wash your hands, you don't hold your hands like this, because all the sin is coming back to your heart. You need to hold your hands like this so that sin flows away. It's just, I mean, where are they coming up with all this nonsense? They're just creating a spiritual legalism that's not even really spiritual, a earthly legalism that is defining spirituality in ways that God doesn't define it. And we can get trapped into those kinds of things, can't we? And so Paul says to avoid legalism is so important as we're thinking about freedom. So important. We need to be bound by God's word and not by our own ideas about what holiness is. Again, parents, as you're thinking about your children, don't make extra rules and regulations that go too much beyond the Scriptures. It will cause people to, your children, to think that Christianity is not like Christ. It's a yoke that is too burdensome. Reflect the gospel even when you're thinking about parenting. But that's another subject for another time. Paul gives us this general principle, I think, in verses 25 through 27. You see how this is like a counseling session? And we're not even charging you anything, right? You go out there and it'll be like, I don't know, 2,000 rupees for each verse. But this is free. It comes from the Holy Spirit. He says, avoid an overactive conscience. Avoid an overactive conscience. What's an overactive conscience? Again, a conscience is basically that part that God has created in you that tells you this is right and this is wrong. It's beautiful, isn't it? Praise the Lord for that. As Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 15, he says that we have the work of the law written in our hearts. Our conscience bears witness that alternately accuses us or defends us when we're doing wrong or when we're doing right. But don't have a conscience that is going to go beyond God's word. Look at what he says in verse 25. He says, eat. And that's the second imperative in this command. I love the first imperative in this command is let no one seek. The second command is eat. If there's meat in front of you, eat it, okay? If you want to have a verse for non-vegetarianism, here it is. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience's sake. He gives the first case study. Suppose you're in the meat market. Don't ask stupid questions, you know. Is this meat cut by a Catholic butcher or a Muslim butcher, you know? Don't ask stupid questions, he's saying. It doesn't matter. It's meat. Eat it. Don't ask questions about who prayed over that meat or what temple it came from. It could have come from a temple. He says, what you don't know is not important. Eat with joy what's in front of you. Don't try to feed your conscience information that will make it hyperactive, you see, and trouble it unnecessarily. I love the Word of God as we think about this. You know, people get so many guilty associations with things that it drives them crazy. I think about even simple things like, I know none of you are bugged by this, but we had some friends that came over here even, and they were bothered by the fact that there's a guitar, you know, in the front of this. Guitars are used only for rock music and Satan association stuff. Well, how can you have a guitar? I mean, you can have the argument even for a piano. Pianos are used, do you know where pianos are used? And this might be true more in Western culture, but in lounges where people are smoking and stuff like that. How can we have that kind of association in the church? And if you start asking stupid questions about what the piano is associated with and what the guitar is associated with, you come to a church, and there are churches like this where they'll say, no instruments. Even though the psalm says, praise the Lord with the cymbal, no, you know, no instruments. All instruments are associated with evil. And you can create all these guilty associations through a hyperactive conscience, and it will just cause you to basically sit at home and say, I'm just me and my Bible, and nobody else is holy. That doesn't help you. That doesn't help anyone else. This moral sense of right and wrong doesn't need to be loaded with extra biblical rules and laws. Why? Because, and Paul quotes Psalm 24, verse 1, enjoy everything that God has created. It doesn't get corrupted by ceremonies and temples and non-Christian people holding it. Ultimately, every piece of meat and vegetable that you find in the market, doesn't matter which hands have held it, ultimately are pure because they're created by who? By God. Psalm 24, verse 1, for the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. Did you know that this was a Jewish prayer before they ate their meal? I love it, you know. Maybe sometimes you just actually maybe read the whole of Psalm 24, verse 1, the sovereign love of God over his people. But they would start their meals by just saying, the earth is, they would probably say it in Hebrew, the earth is the Lord and everything it contains. And therefore, Paul quotes this verse. Paul even says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, for everything created by God is good and nothing is to be rejected, right? If it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified. If you're bothered by, was it made unholy because it was handled by some temple or some pujari or some priest? Did that prasad become suddenly evil because somebody worshipped over it? If you don't know where it came from, just eat it, you know? Don't ask too many questions, you see? It doesn't become evil by the hands it handled because he says it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Always think through not your own imagination, but think through scriptures. And if the word of God doesn't prohibit it, then you don't prohibit it. And you just pray with gratitude and don't make a rule against it. So prevent legalism by avoiding an overactive conscience. The first case study is meat sold in the market. Paul says, enjoy what God has created and don't ask unnecessary questions. The second case study is, okay, what if it's not my home and I'm buying meat from the market? Okay, I understand that, Paul. But what if I'm invited to an unbeliever's house? See, this is a counseling session. So we're asking questions to Paul and he's answering them. What if I'm invited to an unbeliever's house? Some people might even say, should I even go if I'm invited to an unbeliever's house? Look at what the verse says in verse 27. If any of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, I love the freedom here. You don't have to go if you don't want to go. But if you want to go, there's nothing in the Bible that prohibits you from having good evangelistic friendships with unbelievers. But here's the issue that was concerning them. They were saying, but what about the meat? And maybe if they bought some bedas or something like that, and they just did it, you know, with a ceremony where they, they had it before an idol, and should I ask them where did those jalebis come from? And you know, Paul says, just shut your mouth and just eat. That's what he says. Look at verse 27. And you won't eat anything that is set before you. And don't ask questions for conscience's sake. Again, it's this second principle that I think can be summarized in this way. He says, evangelize without fear. What is the purpose for us going to unbelievers' homes? It's to share the gospel with them, isn't it? It's to demonstrate Christ with them. And in other words, if you start asking them too many questions about the jalebis and the pedas, the conversation is not going to be the gospel. The conversation is going to be that Christianity is all about do's and don'ts. How can they even understand the grace of Christ when you start talking to them about nonsense like that? You see? Evangelize without fear. Get beyond mundane things like food and just eat it. And then speak to them about your relationship with Christ. That's what Paul is saying. Now, some people might be saying, but what about 2 Corinthians 6:14? Do not be bound together with unbelievers. What partnership does Christ have with Belial? Well, obviously, Paul isn't contradicting himself. He's saying don't associate with pagans in deep partnerships or even in evil rituals, but you can have evangelistic relationships with them. Some people have misinterpreted 2 Corinthians 6:14 to mean that we can't have dinner with an unbeliever. And as you balance these two verses out, Paul is obviously saying, I don't want to go to a Hindu temple and be a part of a Hindu ceremony, but I want to go to a Hindu's home and have dinner with them. And I don't care where their food came from, because I want them to see Jesus. Remember, Jesus prayed in this way for us, right? The distinctions that we should not be taken out of the world, John 17, verse 15. I don't ask you, Father, to take them out of the world, but I ask you to keep them from the influence of the evil one. We want to be in the world, but not off the world. And so he says, eat anything that is set before you, verse 27. Look at verse 27. Without asking questions, he uses another word there, cross-examining, you know? Don't become a judge in a court and start cross-examining where the bhindi came from and how you cut it. Did you cut it in a Christian way or in a Hindu way? How did you cook the brinjal? Don't cross-examine them. Just show them charity and love, even if they go and cook the same way that you cook in your home. I want to ask you a question. When was the last time you had dinner with an unbeliever? Isn't that interesting? Just the situations that come up here. The Corinthians were actually using meat offered to idols to not do evangelism. And have you become so Christian in the music you listen to, in the food that you eat, and in the dress that you wear, maybe your dog is even Christian, that you can't have any associations with any unbelievers at all? Have you learned the principle that even Jesus was praying for us, that we would have free evangelistic relationships that are not bound by legalism and rules and regulations that didn't come from Christ about food that we eat and dress that we wear, and that we would learn to love the lost so that they would learn about Christ and love Christ? Paul is helping us to avoid legalism by keeping from an overactive conscience. Now, legalism can be produced by an overactive conscience that produces rules and regulations that are not in the Bible. But legalism can also be produced by freedom. And by saying, I want to be free as a legalist, I want to always eat meat, I want to always eat anything that's put before me without thinking about anyone else. And so Paul says even freedom can be legalistic. If you're saying, I should be free all the time, without exception, that could be a form of legalism. Look at verse 28. And this gives us a second way that we can prevent legalism. We prevent legalism by avoiding an overactive conscience, but we also prevent legalism by yielding to the weak, by giving up our freedom and not being strict about our freedom when it is needed for the benefit of others. Paul says, but if anyone says to you, verse 28, this is meat sacrificed by idols, that changes the whole situation. He says, do not eat it. And now we got to be very clear here. verse 28. Look at the end of verse 28. For the sake of the one who informed you. It's not going to hurt you, but it could give the wrong idea to that person who is hosting you. And that's where you want to be careful. Once they give you this prasad and they say, this prasad is part of this Hindu puja that was part of blessing my business or whatever it is, and I want you to partake of it so that you can also experience that blessing of your business or bless my business, then you say, no, sorry, I don't have any problem with the prasad, but I don't want to participate in this seeking blessing from an idol for your business. See, that's the issue. You see? When they make it clear that it's not about the food, but it's about the ceremony that food was associated with, and you know, you have to be very clear here. It's not for you, it's for them. It's not for your own harm, it's for their harm that you're concerned. Look at verse 29 as he clarifies this. He says, I don't mean your own conscience. Your own conscience is informed by the earth is the Lord and everything it contains. Food is not bad, no matter what ceremony it's gone through. But you're thinking now about what is going to happen in that other person's conscience. And Paul gives two reasons why we want to be considerate. And I think in this context with the unbeliever that has told us now that this food is connected with some temple ceremony that he has actively participated in. He says, first of all, and these verse 29 and 30 are difficult verses to translate, but let me try to give you the sense of it. He says, I mean verse 29, not your own conscience, but the other man. And then he gives that four, you see, four. So these are the reasons. I'm concerned about the thinking that is going to be generated in their minds. And the first reason is when they think like this, why is my freedom, end of verse 29, judged by another's conscience? Now what's going on here? Let me put it in this way. They're beginning to look at your freedom and they're seeing it in a non-gospel way. And they're thinking this thought. This is the first thing that we don't want them to think. Christianity allows people to do anything. And Christianity means that there is no obedience. And your freedom is beginning to be judged in a non-gospel way. Christ is even beginning to be seen as a master that is liberal, you see? And you're saying, I don't want that to happen. I don't want them to think that I just do anything I want, but I'm under Jesus. And there is no God but one. You know, so I want to make that issue. You told me that your food has some allegiance to this God, this idol, and there is no God but one, and I can't do anything I want because I worship Jesus and Jesus alone. I don't want to give this wrong impression that I just think I can do anything I want. I do only what Jesus wants. Amen. So I'm very bothered about my evangelistic message that I'm giving that unbeliever, you see? I don't want them to judge freedom. He gives another reason in verse 30. He says, first of all, I don't want them to think that Christianity or Christ allows anything. But he says, secondly, if I partake with thankfulness, verse 30, this is the second reason, why am I slandered? Or literally reviled, looked down upon, concerning that for which I give thanks. Now think about this. What Paul is saying is even when you're in an unbeliever's home, and I don't know if you've done this. I've been invited to an unbeliever's home and they put the food out there. And you know how it is, right? Attack. And I said, hang on. Can we do this? My family, we usually do this. Can we hold hands and can we just say, recognizing that this food is provided to us by the Lord Jesus, that we want to give thanks for this food. And you don't always have to do this, but I try to do this as much as possible. And many times I've found, you know, they may not close their eyes and you close your eyes. No, just do whatever you want. Just listen, right? But they come afterwards and they say, I've never heard people before talking to God like that and just saying thank you and just speaking personally to Him. And yeah, that's what Christianity provides for us. He's our Father. We're His children. And every day we're just living under His abundance. We live and we move and have our being because God is good to His children. And we always want to say thanks and worship Him before we attack. But here's the problem. If they slander you for the thing which you gave thanks, you know, the second reason is they might say God blesses things that are wrong. And they might begin to question, He gave thanks for this food that was offered to an idol, so their God accepts things and permits things to be blessed that are wrong. I don't want them to think that, right? God is not pleased with idol worship. God is not pleased with the worship of things that are against His holy name. And so I don't want them to think that, oh, just if I prayed, it was all okay. You know, it was all okay. So the moment they set up this issue, isn't Paul being so practical? That this food has been offered in a temple ceremony for some blessing for my family. I don't want them to think two wrong things, that Christianity allows for anything. And that God blesses things that are wrong. As long as you pray, it's okay. That's not true. God is against sin. God is against things that are against His holy name. And so we need to yield. We need to give up even our freedom. And don't be legal. I'm free. You know, you could be legalistic even in that way. I'm always free. Nobody can tell me I'm not free. It's a tasty piece of peda. I'm going to eat it no matter what, you know. I've got a sweet tooth. No, you give that up, even though it might be something that you love. Jalebis, oh man, hard. But you give it up because you want them to know Jesus more than you want to exercise your freedoms. You know, James chapter 3, verse 13 reminds us that wisdom and understanding is shown in the gentleness of our behavior. And that Greek word there actually is not translated very accurately in the English, but it's this idea of not just being gentle, but yielding. A wise woman, a wise man is not somebody that just always says, my rights are always to be exercised. But a wise man or a wise woman is someone who yields their rights, who gives up their rights. And that's how they show themselves to be wise. For the sake of the gospel, for the sake of witness, for the sake of Jesus' glory, you give up things that are free. And you don't always say, I always need to be free, but Christ always needs to be magnified. Amen. So the first rule for Christian freedom was what? Promote spiritual growth. The second rule for Christian freedom was what? Prevent legalism. And the third rule, and this is so great that Paul ends with this, and I think this might help you to understand why verse 31 is in here, is pursue God's glory. In all of this, and I think this has already become clear, we're not living just so we would exercise our freedom, but we're living so that we would even say, Jesus is a glorious Lord. He's a glorious Master. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He doesn't allow us to do everything we want, but He gives us so many things to do under His law, under His gospel. He is not a burdensome taskmaster. He's a loving Lord. And in doing that, we glorify His name. We glorify His name, and we even build the church. I think Paul, when he says, whether then you eat or you drink, and the Greek is even saying, so this is the ultimate reason why we want to think about how we act when we are in an unbeliever's house and dinner is being served. I don't want to just stuff my mouth. I want to give thanks and show them that Jesus is my Lord, even when I'm in an unbeliever's house. And I want to make sure that they understand that Christ is my Master, even when I'm in an unbeliever's house. The goal of my freedom is to cause a sense of God's glory as I exercise my freedom. Whether you eat or you drink, or I love this, he says, or whatever you do. Paul says, by the way, this counseling session can be applied in all areas of life, and it's not just when you got a plate of meat in front of you. Anything that you do it all to the glory of God. I think as Martin Luther said, and he was reflecting on this verse, all of life is worship. All of life is worship, especially the mundane things of life. If you're at home, housewife, and you're thinking, what am I doing here? My husband gets to go out and have fun and work and all that. No, I mean, you're doing something. I hate it when women say, I'm just a housewife. I would say, no, you're doing a job that is one of the most essential and elevated jobs in the eyes of the Lord Jesus in the entire world. And that's worship. You know, when you're looking after those kids, that's worship. Just think about it. As Paul said, even Timothy, you learned Jesus Christ on the lap of your grandmother and your mother. That's worship, isn't it? Even the way in which they cook chapatis for you was a way for them to show that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I love my kid and I don't live for myself because Jesus Christ is Lord. When you're washing the dishes, Jesus Christ is Lord. Husband, as you go to work, maybe you're working in a construction job in the rain and you're saying, what am I doing here? No, you're there to show people that I will work not because my boss is watching over me, but because Christ is watching over me to please Christ, not men. And you will work so hard, even when it's raining, that people will say, what's wrong with you? And you would say, there's nothing wrong with me. I am living for Jesus. Amen. All of life is worship. Sometimes we think, oh, just when you're in church and you're singing, Holy Spirit, living breath of God, that's worship. And then when you go out, we stop worshiping. And Paul says, you never stop worshiping. And when you think like that, you know, you're not going to struggle with freedom. Because you realize that God's eye and God's name is always over you wherever you are, even as you're thinking about eating a plate of chicken biryani, right? That's worship. You say, amen, hallelujah. Everything is worship. Romans 11:36 says what? The ultimate goal of our life is this, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. You know, John Piper said it in this way, and I think that helps us to understand 32 and 33. Evangelism is not about just seeing people saved. Evangelism is not just about adding numbers to the church. But evangelism is bringing God the worship that he deserves. Have you ever thought of it in that way? My eyes were just open when I read that statement, because sometimes I think evangelism is just this, just fishing, we're fishing. We need 5 fish, we need 10 fish so that we can have more people singing in church. But actually, evangelism is about bringing God the worship that he deserves. And when you think about that, that helps you to understand, why do I act like I do when I'm in an unbeliever's house? It's not about the meat or not the meat. It's about that person coming to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's why he says, pursuing God's glory is not just the ultimate goal, but pursuing God's glory grows the church by seeing people saved. When we exercise our freedom with these rules, people will get saved. Look at verse 32. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks. Stop there for a second. That word, give no offense, is literally be blameless. Have a reputation in the world where people will say, you know, I try to find fault with them, but that man, that woman, they live with integrity for some strange reason. And you'd say, that strange reason is what? Jesus Christ is over my life. And so you have this reputation with Jews or Greeks, and Paul is saying is with all unbelievers, basically, that you live in such a way that they would say, there's something interesting about that person. They don't live like the average person. He goes on to say, or to the church of God. I think there's the context even that they would become part of the church, that the church would grow through the exercise of our freedom. Paul summarizes, and this is really a summary, verse 33, just as I also please all men. Again, this is evangelistic. Paul is not saying that I'm a man pleaser in an absolute sense, but he's saying, I seek to win all men. You could even put it in that way, through my behavior and my exercise even of my freedom. Living for others and even unbelievers is my model. Not seeking my own profit, he says in verse 33. Look at the end of verse 33. But the profit of the many. And what's that profit? What's the end of the verse? So that they may be saved. You know, the way you act around unbelievers in your use of Christian freedom is one of the greatest evangelistic platforms. The way you show that even in your freedom, you're not a legalist, but neither are you somebody that says, I can do anything I want. And that you're under a master who's a loving master will lead them to say, can you tell me more about this master? They won't say, can you tell me more about you? They'll say, can you tell me more about this master that makes you act in this way? And you'd say, I'd love to. We can spend days. In fact, can we? Because it's discipleship, isn't it? Maybe some of you got saved in this way. Just by sitting at the dining table across from a believer and just seeing the way in which they function, even around a simple thing like food, the way they pray, the way they act with their kids. I'm sure many of you can share testimonies like that, but are you being that kind of testimony that whether you eat or you drink, you do it in such a way that God is glorified and that Jews and Greeks get saved, Goans get saved, people from Andhra and Maharashtra get saved because they see the way you eat and drink even is for the glory of God. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. And as you do that, people will start asking you, why do you act this way? Why do you act that way? Always being ready, he says, to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet, and then he uses that same word again, with gentleness, with yielding and reverence. Freedom is not for you, but it's for Christ and it's for the gospel. Use it, not for yourself, but for his glory. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the practical counsel and the practical words that we receive in this passage that help us to think through these areas that we often call gray, that we somehow think that we can do whatever we want in. Oh Lord, help us to be a people that realize that everything that we do, even the simple mundane things that we do in life from Monday through Saturday, are all part of your glory. What a great mission you've given us, that we don't just worship you for a few hours on Sunday, but we worship you throughout the week in every waking moment of our lives. Lord, help that to govern the way we think of our time, our use of media, our use of relationships, our use of food, all the things that Paul has talked about. Lord, help those not to be things that we just think as side issues, but even things that we put under the government of the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. May people see in our lives that Christ is sanctified and he is Lord. And through that, Lord, bring many people to love you in the same way that we love you. For your glory, we ask in Jesus' name.